We talked about how people ask the question, you know, Jesus coming back, will he find faith? And we kind of dealt with that. That verse isn't written to us. He would have come back during the days of the gospel. He would have come back during the tribulation. We'll come back during the tribulation. He will be looking for faith. Who has enough faith to stand with him? But during our dispensation, that's not the issue. He gives us his faith. So he's looking for those that are following Paul. That he knows who they are already anyway, but that's what he's coming back to get, are those that are following Paul, which includes faith and his faith and trust and the walk and the whole thing. So that's how we got that thing started. So we kind of took that away a little bit, the fact that we should be wondering what he's going to find. But no, it's what Paul finds. Then we got into, why is there such division? Then when he comes back, he finds division. And sure, he's going to find division with the world. Those that are lost, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. And there will be division there. There will be division among those that don't want to follow Paul that will still be Christians, I suppose, if they are Christians or not. That's a debatable issue. Not to me, it isn't, but I guess it is to a lot of people. But why is there division? Why is it that we are the ones that are accused of causing division when we want to follow Paul, and we want to be modest, and we want to not be loud, and we want to not do the things that everybody does? And the sad thing is it's coming within our church. Go to 2 Thessalonians, and we talked about the fact that one of the things we give up is we give up our church. We give up our church family. We give up our church, our pastors, and or we give up the music that we like to sing with the piano and the organ and everybody singing together, so we don't have to worry about how good we sound or how bad we sound or whatever. We just sing, and I miss that. We miss that ourselves. Lots of things that we give up, and yet we're accused of causing division. When we leave a church, we're causing division. When we won't go do something with somebody, we're causing division. When we don't dress like they do, we're the ones causing division. When we won't watch or buy or go or whatever some of these activities everybody in our churches are going to now, we're the ones that are accused of causing division. Why is that? So then we just went in there and got into the fact that, you know, Paul did cause division. And when Paul comes back to the church, he finds division. And he finds contention. Here's the list of things. And again, they're on their internet now. They're on their website. And what he's going to come back in our centers or our chapels or our meeting rooms or our fellowship gatherings or whatever, he's going to find contention. He'll find corruption. He'll find the correction of God's words. He'll find contradiction, accursed gospels, not the right gospel being taught. He'll find controversy. He'll find conquerors in there who think they're doing right by becoming conquerors in this world. He'll find carnality within the church, childishness. He'll find a camp, some kind of a Baptist camp or a Ruckman camp or a Hiles camp or a Persons camp. He'll find carcasses. He'll find dead people in churches just not doing anything. It says there, Paul says, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is getting closer. And people just not doing anything. He'll find carefulness, worrying about things, and God getting blamed for chastisement when it's just reaping what you sowed. Or maybe it's a pastor rebuking and reproving. That's chastisement from a word standpoint. But it isn't God nailing your house and burning your house and making hurricanes and earthquakes stuff. That's not God's judgment or chastisement. He'll find complaining. He'll find confusion. He'll find compromise. He'll find calamity. Churches are in a disaster status right now. Conflict. He'll find clothelessness. Very immodest. Even if it's just partial immodest, there's still more skin that needs to be showing. Shape and form and that sort of a thing. But even a church activity, if it's not church, it's a church activity, where casualness becomes very immodest. You'll find confessions. People thinking they need to confess, whether it's at the altar or whatever, and it's not necessary. Concupiscence, which is the enjoyment of carnal pleasure, getting to the point where it's way beyond. Paul would not find a companion there. They wouldn't want Paul there, no companionship. He wouldn't find any confirmation of what he taught, so his work was done in vain to most churches today. He comes back, he would find the Old Testament commandments, the gospel commandments, the tribulation commandments being taught. He would find cunning musicians manipulating people, causing emotions, causing response based on the power of the music. He would find ceremonies, baptisms, Lord's Supper, laying out of hands, healing services, baby dedication, ordinations, prayer, all these kind of things that are become ceremonial anymore. Crossless preaching, uncleanness out of Ephesians chapter 4 for thinking like the world. This has come within the church. And he would find a conspiracy against him, that people are gathering forces together to get rid of Paul's teachings, and if Paul were to show up, there would be a conspiracy against him personally. Or, when Paul comes back, what would he find? Would he find the good side of it? You know, men that are confident, chaste women, people that are considering what Paul tells them to consider. And look that up in the Scriptures there, what it is that he would have us to consider. He would find calm within our lives because we have peace. We have a rest. We're not worried like most other Scriptures for that. He would find convincingness. I call it convincingness. Not conviction, but convincingness. The preaching and the Bible studies and the teaching would convince people to make some changes in their lives. He comes back, he would find clothes on people. He would find a companion. There would be people that would like to fellowship with Paul and be his helper. He would find confirmation, not in a Lutheran confirmation class. He would find what he was he would be confirmed that what he was teaching was being followed, and it gives him some confirmation. He would find comfort of the Scriptures with people. He would find people that are comforting to others. He would find those that are concerned, like he was, with tears. There are Scriptures for that there. He would find people that have come into the knowledge of truth, and that's a good thing. It makes you want to do some changes in rightly dividing the Word. He would find people that have corrected lives and changing lives and changed. They've already been through the process. There are Scriptures for that. You know, we are His workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus unto good works, and there are people that have made that kind of a switchover. He would find charity. But charity would be done in a proper manner, not over and above what's right, and charity that with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Are people deserving charity when they're playing a game, when they're living under guilt or pressure, stuff like that? I mean, is it just all a fake, manipulated game? Then where does that charity go? To them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There needs to be a reproof. There needs to be a rebuke eventually. You need to say something. Then we see that Paul's commandments, he would come back and he would find his commandments being taught. Which he says there that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, that's Paul's writings, are the commandments of the Lord. So this is from the Lord. And, you know, the Lord himself met with Paul a number of times there to teach him these things. So the thing that we're looking at here tonight, oh, and also, by the way, in most churches he's finding another Jesus, the Antichrist as such. And if you go to a church that's preaching and teaching Paul, he would find the risen Jesus, the living God. Totally different there. And that's his concern. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. What are we looking at here tonight? Well, we're going to take one of those areas, and we're going to look at one of the things that Paul should find if he were to show up. And we see at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that one of the ways that we are to not find ourselves troubled, where it says in verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. You know, what Paul writes should not trouble us. Paul's writings are not supposed to be troubling, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, listen, we don't need to be troubled as that the day of Christ. He's not saying that it is at hand. He says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Like, if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what kind of a shakeup would we have? Well, we don't know when he's coming. He's coming in a rapture format. He's not coming in the second coming to come down and fix things. We're not worried about that. So let's not live as if that's what's going to take place, as that the day of Christ is at hand. But he does say in verse 3 that the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So what we're seeing more and more and more, based on a rightly divided King James Bible, is a falling away. Now, it doesn't just say falling away in the church. It just says a falling away. So, you know, I guess if the world's not there, there's nothing to fall away from, but they sure do seem to be getting worse and worse towards the goodness of God. And Christians are falling away because they're getting further and further away from the goodness of God, which is His grace, and they're falling away by going back into the world, going back into the whole left column of all these C's, that it's getting very carnal, getting very hard within our churches, to the point where many of us in our little web family here, we've had to leave that church. And we talked about that this morning. So tonight, knowing that there's a falling away that's taking place, one of the things that we miss, we don't have that church, we don't have the brethren as such, like we would like to have within that church. We look at this comforting thing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We don't like not having a church to go to. I'm afraid that there are some folks that get onto the internet because they know that they have a church they could go to, but they won't because they get preached at. But we won't go down that avenue. We're just looking at the fact that there are those of us who would like to have a church. We would like to have 10, 15, 20, 30, even 50 people in the room to sing together. And I would like to have some live bodies to preach to. and fellowship afterwards over the good things, not over the busybodiness and the rumors and the gossip that's going on and all the things that you see after church. The kids just going behavior nuts in churches and everybody just letting the kids run wild and the parents just kind of ignoring the ladies off doing lady yakking and the men are over there pretending to be spiritual even though they're letting things go down the tubes like they are. That's what's happening in our churches. But there's something that we do miss other than those things. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 14. Let's try 2 Corinthians. Maybe that's it. There's not a 14 in 2 Corinthians. I don't know. One of those verses talks about the fact that God is the God of all comfort. You can find that verse later. God of all comfort. I'll make note of that anyway for the notes. And we get our comfort from God. We get our comfort from the Scriptures, no doubt. But there's still a need we have to be around people for the following reasons here tonight. And we miss that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see in verse 4. Oh, there it is. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about Him being the God of all comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. So what he's saying here is these guys, Paul and his band here as such, they're going to suffer. And he says they're doing these things so they can learn how to help somebody else that's going to be in that suffering. So, yes, that's a reference to Paul and his group. But we ourselves also know that if we have some suffering and we need some comfort, and we found a way to be comforted with our Scriptures, then we can help that with somebody else. Well, when you're by yourself in a little community or you don't have other people along those lines, you don't have somebody who has suffered like you have to be there to help comfort you. So that this is where that loneliness and that this is one of the hardnesses things that we have to deal with as we try to follow Paul, is we don't have those people around for comforting. Sure, we have email. Sure, we have the website. But you know, there's still nothing like having somebody in your house, on the couch, chair, fellowshipping dinner afterwards, and not just gas bagging about all the stuff that's going on and all the things you've heard about prophecy and the government. No, just being there to comfort somebody in their time of need or just in the things that are taking place. Just a fellowship is important to us. Sure, we could go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and say that, yeah, we're not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, and we shouldn't. But that's not the intent, to provoke each other into good works. Well, yeah, during the tribulation, they will have to be provoked to good works. So, yeah, we could do that too. We could. There's no harm in saying that for us, but it isn't written to us. But there's more than we can get out of being gathering together other than just provoke unto good works. There's a lot of things. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Right at the beginning of Paul's ministry, it says Acts chapter 9. It's right at the very beginning here. And so it's pretty close. But it says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, right after he gets himself strengthened and everything, and he meets with Ananias we get on to verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord," still there, "and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost." They were multiplied, churches grew, and the comfort was from the Holy Ghost. So we realize that our comfort, the Comforter, is directed to us now in our soul as a Christian, and we also realize that comforting comes from the Scriptures. Because that's where we get the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, through that stuff, through the teachings and the writings of the Scriptures. Comforted by the Scriptures, he says, in Romans. So, but we see there a church being comforted, not in the flesh, not with activities. Look at Acts chapter 2. We've been there a number of times. Acts chapter 2. These churches, these people were supposedly comforted, I guess, because the churches did grow, because they had wonders and signs. And they gave up all their possessions. And they met together every day, which I'm okay with that, from house to house. And it said, having favor with all the people. So in order to have favor with all the people, there's where your comfort's coming from. So where are we turning to? As we're taught Jewish doctrine, we're taught the Great Commission, we're taught the old church design, we're taught that the comfort in your attendance of a church is in the flesh, is in the fellowship of the fun, of the activities. Back off on the sermons, rock up the music a little bit, hype up the music a little bit, and we find that there's where we're getting our comfort, is in a fleshy comfort within the church. But if you're one of those that has found that out, and maybe you can't get out of that church situation yet, but there's your frustration. You're around people who are finding comfort and discomfort in the flesh. And there's a lot of that in this country still. But we have enough people on the website that most of you have been able to pull away from that. But it's hard. It's hard. So if there's a church out there that's reaching out with flesh comfort, they're going down the left column on those notes. But that's what Paul's going to find. Contention, conceit. There's one I should have put in there, conceit. I'll add that later tonight. You can add that to your notes there. Conceit. It even begins with a C. How did I miss that one? Because they actually think they're doing good enough that God's blessing them based on their walk. So, we're frustrated with these things. We miss church. We miss the people. We miss the joy. We miss the things that we're going to talk about here. For example, let's go to Romans chapter 1. What are we missing? And we can't stay there. Do we go back to these churches, throw out the truth, throw out sound doctrine, throw out whether it pleases God or not, and even if whether or not it would even please Paul, based on his teachings, and go back to these places, go backwards in our styles, go backwards in our modesty, go backwards in what we do, things that we watch, do we go backwards so we can have that comfort from the people that are not giving us comfort now because they're mad at us, they think we're causing division. Do we go back to that and throw out what we've learned to be excellent, things that are proven of God, things that are excellent, growing in judgment. Look at what you've learned in your Bible. How could anybody go back when what they've learned, what the risen Savior has done through Paul? How this Bible can be so understood now? There's always things that we still struggle with, of course, flesh and mind and spirit and mind and not understanding this yet. You know, it all comes in time. So, we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 12. Here's one that we don't have much of with anybody anymore. Here's Paul saying, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. If you go back to these churches, or if you are in that kind of a church, you don't have a mutual faith. You don't. You don't have a mutual faith. People are gearing more and more in this falling away to the flesh. And it's not a faith they have, it's a flesh that they're feeding. And you, hopefully you're strong enough that you want to try to, you know, have that faith. And the faith that you're trying to live by is the faith of Christ that He gives to us. And that conflicts with all that's taking place within our churches, within the preaching, within the preachers, and even the people themselves, the music that's coming out more and more, the standards, the clothes. Sure, you have grace and you have mercy, but it challenges your faith. Where's this mutual faith? We've got people, that's that ecumenical thing. It takes everybody's denominational things, mixes them together based on the flesh and the mind, and they say that's a mutual faith. That's not mutual faith. That's mutual flesh. That's mutual thinking. That's not mutual faith. So we miss that. It's a real joy when somebody, I got a phone call the other day from a guy in Oregon that said he was really happy to find the website to see somebody who rightly divides like we do, and it's like he does to his little church down there. And you run across those kind of folks once in a while. It's very encouraging. It's a mutual faith. So we miss that. We miss that mutual faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And it's hard. It's a difficult thing. Do we go back so we can have mutual flesh together? Mutual mind together? 1 Corinthians 14, here's 1 verse 3. Talking about somebody who's preaching. It's in a tongues chapter, but it still has good application because he says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. You know, we miss edification by not going to church. You miss a church, you cut back on a service, you cut back on two services, you go on a trip, you're gone for a couple weeks, and you know, the edification's not there. Not only is edification from the sermons not there, the exhortation. Take some verses and take some scriptures and exhort on those things for a bit. And it says there, and comfort. And this was all from the prophesying, from the preaching. Well, what if the preachers aren't even doing that? Well, that's kind of what's happening nowadays. That's not coming from there. The music is supposedly edifying us. The music supposedly exhorts us. And the music supposedly comforts us. Because these places are doing more music time than they are preaching time. Oh, I'll cut my sermon down to 15 minutes. We got the family from Chattanooga here tonight. and they've traveled 5,000 miles with all their little guitars and all the little everything, and they're going to be a blessing to us tonight. And that's not right. That's not the way it should be. So we don't miss that. But we do miss edification. We do miss exhortation. We do miss the preaching. We do miss the teaching. And I miss preaching, and I miss teaching. I don't know how many times in a day I think of something I could teach to these kids, which I don't, because, you know, you got to follow the rules, you got to obey your boss type of a thing. It's a tough place to be. Little kids, not that as much as it would be otherwise. The older kids need just to be preached and hammered, but that's not going to happen. But you see these things, and so we miss that. We miss that opportunity to do that. We miss the opportunity to receive that. And the comfort, the same thing. A preacher through his preaching, of the comfort of the Scriptures, like it says in the notes this morning, that comfort comes from trusting that what that Bible says is from the mouth of God. That should give us the trust, and it should give us the comfort. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's something else we miss. Although some of you might argue with this part of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me? Here's a guy, he's going to get preached. This guy's going to get preached at. Paul's going to preach at him. And he's going to take a hit. And Paul says, I'm not going to come back with heaviness and really hammer you. That's where Paul's going at here. He says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. But there's still a problem in this group. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved. Well, why would Paul be tearing? What would he be crying about? Something's not right here. But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Do people not notice that pastors are supposed to actually care for the people? But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Somebody tripped up, somebody stumbled, and he took it hard, and the preaching made it, he took it hard on the preaching thing. And where's the brethren to be there to comfort instead of rubbing it in his face? Or to keep their mouth shut and just constantly look at him and give him that evil eye like, we know what you did. That kind of stuff. See, now we don't miss that. But we do miss the fact that the preaching is supposed to work on us in that realm, that the forgiveness ought to still be there among the brethren. Sad to say, in most cases, it seems like during the Galatians, it seems like probably the world, the lost people, are better at forgiveness than a lot of the Christians. Now, I'm not saying to forgive. I'm not saying overlook. Yes, there is grace. There is mercy. There is long-suffering and charity, all that stuff. But, you know, I guess that'll be another sermon there. But don't mistake that for what needs to be taken care of there from avoiding or whatever. But look at Galatians chapter 6 along the same lines. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, who hasn't been, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, it can happen to you too. So, with those in mind, what are we missing here? Well, we're missing the forgiveness, we're missing the understanding, we're missing the restoration that would help encourage us to keep on going forward, to keep on enduring that hardness, to keep on tightening the standards, to keep on living more to please Him. We trip up and somebody kicks you while you're down. After a while, you just don't want to keep going. And I know I've done it, and I know we've all done it to each other. We're learning from Paul his manner of life. His manner of life is not to kick somebody when they're down. So, but we do miss those that are forgivable, and we do miss those who are forgivingable, and we do miss those that are willing to restore and just get right on like life has not changed. And that's not happening, even within the churches. So why do we miss it? Well, we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's another thing that we're missing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, so here comes somebody. I'm not going to get into this thing about being comforted out of Titus because you're doing the right thing and all that stuff, or you're striving. It's there. Read the book of Titus, and that's supposed to be comforting. But it says in verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. It was a two-way street. Titus, this person is coming in here, and he's gonna encourage these people. He's gonna comfort them because they're cast down. In the same time that those people are comforted, he's gonna be comforted because he's gonna realize that these people want to be comforted through Paul's teachings. And they're looking for Paul. They have a fervent mind towards Paul, which makes Paul even that more rejoiceful. So what do we have? We have a two-way street that we miss. Where's the preacher? Where's the pastor that's going to try to feed you, and you're going to tend to return something back to him that you're responding and you're getting it and encourages him? We miss that. We miss that pastoral congregation relationship that should be there, as compared to having a wall put up between both of them, or that wall that Christ took down but the Christian still won't take down. There's all sorts of things in that little realm. I suppose I got some down here to keep reading, but I guess we can. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, it must have been a hard sermon he wrote to him, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. We're not going to hurt you over this thing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Now there's the right kind of carefulness, as compared to the worrying kind. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things, you have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You've cleaned it up. You've dealt with it. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus. You know, the preacher, the pastor that got this thing going, and it all kind of turned out to be a happily ever after, one of those things. Because his spirit is refreshed by you all. Isn't that good? I mean, we miss that thing that's supposed to be taking place. I have no idea what goes on out there, and as you listen to these and read these and study these, what they do in your life, and you can send me some things in the email, but you know, we just don't have that weekly fellowship. We don't have that closeness. We don't have that comfort from each other, knowing that the other one's being comforted. The preacher can be comforted, and knowing that you're being comforted. All that whole cycle that's in there. We miss all that. It's just not there. Let's look here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Something else we're missing by following Paul, which is sad because this is all designed to take place within a church. And it can take place within your home as well. Whoa, I knew it was coming in about 5 minutes. There we got it. All these things can take place within your home as well, and should. It just carries over into the church. But these things are not taking place in the church. It's us, that's why we're gone. But that's what we miss. It must be pretty hard to go to a church and still miss all that. At least we're not in those churches fighting the battles, yet we still miss all these things we're talking about here. Here's one. On 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we miss the comfort of these words. What words? About the rapture. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the Gentile nation is cut off, and because they're no longer into the goodness of God. Oh, whatever you want to call it, the departure, the in the air thing, whatever. But that's comforting to hear these things. Well, you don't hear these things anymore. In fact, even in the church, the local Bible believing King James Church, there's so many people that have now changed their thinking about the rapture. Well, maybe now there's a triple rapture, a double rapture. Maybe the church has to go through the first half of the rapture. No, maybe get missed out of that whole thing. And before nobody even believes that there's going to be a rapture, it can't possibly happen in our time. I don't know. You look around and see all the things that are taking place. Like Paul says, we're getting closer to something. But there's comfort there from each other. That's what it says. Comfort one another with these words. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It goes back. There's comfort in those words. You don't hear those at work, do you? If Floyd's on here tonight, I don't think so. It's probably pretty late. I don't imagine Brother Hugh, Hugh down there in South Carolina gets the many of his working people in the produce department come up and talk to him about how exciting the rapture will be, if that's the case, if that's going to be when it comes. The joy and the comfort of knowing that. People don't talk about that anymore. They don't believe it anymore. It's really a sad thing. So we miss that. Well, how could you miss it if the church isn't talking about it? Well, it's still something we miss. The Lord is going to come back someday. He is going to come in a rapture format. And they can deny it if they want. They can say when it was created as a teaching. It's in the book and it talks about it. And there are two different judgments and the whole thing. It's there. So, I don't miss that, but I do miss the comfort of talking about that sort of a thing. Here's another one. Look down, just right down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, there he's talking about the second coming for a little bit. But you know, look down to verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, which we have, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, which we have. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Well, that's good, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, because of that, verse 11, we should say, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Why? Because we're not appointed under wrath. We do live together with the Lord, and that should be exciting. It should be comforting. Those are the things that we should be telling each other. And it goes on with your pastor. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not for their personality, not for them, but for what they've done. And be at peace among yourselves. So yeah, we miss having that pastoral relationship. I miss the pastor back to the people and the people to the pastor. And nowadays we're just having battles, or the pastors are compromising and cutting back. And it's hard to esteem them for their work's sake, because their work's sake is actually destroying their churches. So you can't esteem them for that. So that's why you leave. I know a number of people out there that are still in their church because they like their pastor. He's a good man. He's cared for them for years, and he's lying to them. He's deceiving them. Whether it's on purpose or not doesn't matter. You know, if you keep finding hairs in your food, you don't think the cook's putting them in there on purpose. But if they keep coming in there, I don't think I want to keep going there. That's how that thing works out. So it's a tough deal. It's hard to esteem when they're not teaching the truth. It's hard to esteem when they're hurting your kids and the church itself and the family. But we still miss the fact that there is supposed to be that respect. There's still supposed to be that esteem because of what they're doing. And they're trying to do the right thing. How many pastors have given up doing the right thing because all it does is run people out of their church? That's too bad. But that's why you're gone. Did you leave the church because of... No, you left the church because he was teaching wrong. I'm talking about those that teach right and the people leave the church. We're not talking about us. That's not us. So, anyway. Here's one. Let's look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's something we miss as a church family as such, the comfort from each other. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's doing right. There's supposed to be a comfort in that. And yet, how many of you have noticed out there that when you have learned and grown in judgment and you've made some decisions that makes something in your life more excellent, as it says, that it was not comforting to somebody else? It didn't turn out to be a good word or a good work to them. And that's another reason why we're not where we used to be. And if you still are, or you've got people out in your workplace or whatever that they don't appreciate you trying to dress differently, talk differently, not do the parties, not do the things they used to do before, not go to town, not go to these bar restaurant things, which is still a pretty tough thing to fit in there. I don't know, it's just one of those things. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Good word and work. We miss being around people that are doing that. Trying to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, I did a sermon a month or so ago where evil communications, it's eventually going to take us down. You hang around these things and you're going to be around them, how strong are you? It's going to slowly whittle you away. You'll be back to one degree to something, then you'll be back another degree to something, you'll be back something else. Before you know it, you're doing what you weren't going to do 6 months ago or 3 months ago. It's hard. It's a tough battle. And we don't miss that. We miss the encouragement. We miss the comforting. We miss the people that are trying to, I'm happy for you that you're able to say no to that stuff. You look different. You're acting different. You've We miss that. Nobody walks up to me and says anything at the school about the Christianity aspect yet. They don't even know I'm at these schools. I'm just going from school to school to school, teaching these little kindergarten kids and these fifth and sixth graders, eighth graders, music. It's been kind of fun. I'll write to you one of these days about it. It's been pretty fun, actually. Enjoyable. I should say enjoyable. But we miss the fellowship. We miss the people coming over or going over someplace. But see, you don't want to just go over to someplace just to go over to someplace. You want to have that mutual faith of who you do go over with. You want to have that comfort, that edifying, the exhortation if need be. You want to know that there's forgiveness there, there's restoration if something's happened, vice versa. You want to know that when you're down, you've got somebody you can talk to. They're not going to throw you flesh. They're not going to throw you a psychological way of fixing it. No, the scriptural way of being encouraged. The rapture can come. We're not even going to experience God's wrath. The chastisement is gone. The joy should be there. The judgment seat, you know, the works, and all these things can be encouraging. Encouraged to do good works. Encouraged with good words, and even have good words. Encouraged to grow in these things. We miss that. And if it's not taking place, when it probably isn't in most churches anymore, because like I said this morning, Paul causes division. Is not designed to. Christ died for all. Christ won't impute anybody's sins. That's just for everybody. So the division is not God's design. Division is not Paul's design. And it shouldn't be our design. We've been brought up enough that we try to make it take place. That's pride and that's false teachings on our part. And it's hard to put those bridges back together if you've ever burned them. I think you all know what we're talking about there. So here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12:25, where he says here that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I know there's grace involved, there's mercy and long-suffering, but you know there comes to be a time for rebuke and reproof. But what if this whole church thing is falling away? It's hard to have the same care for another because everybody's going backwards. And so much of that is taking place. This is why you're not in church anymore. In a church building with a fellowship gathering or whatever. That wasn't happening. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, so somebody gets something right in their life, they feel attacked. They feel like you're judging them just by you showing up, wearing something different, not doing something, not going someplace, saying no to something. I'm not going to go do that. Sorry, I'm not trying to put it on you. I'm trying to stay away from that sort of a thing. It's hard for me to go to those things. And you don't get supported. They don't rejoice with you. They don't comfort you and challenge you to keep away. These are some falling away days. These are really tough days. Look at we can keep going, I guess. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So anyway, it goes on there. 22, 23, 24, about that whole thing. We go to Colossians chapter 3. Here's something else. We missed this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. These are things that we miss by sticking with Paul. The comfort, the people, the fellowship, the pastoring, the two-way street with pastoring and preaching, exhortation, rejoicing, suffering with, being there for people. In order to go back to that, you're going to have to throw out Paul. You're going to have to throw out these standards. You're going to have to throw out what you've learned, what you've grown in, to go back and be satisfied in the flesh, because that's what's happening in our churches. So if Paul were to come back, what's he going to find? He's going to find flesh in the churches. Anyway, Colossians chapter 3:16, here's something else that we're supposed to be able to deal with in church. And it's a musical verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So remember last week we went through the lies in the hymn books. Some of those lies are because we're not doing those things and we should. So to us, we're singing a lie. But also, we can look at it like it's an admonishment. It's teaching. You're singing along and you sing a phrase that you know you're not doing. It reminds you, it kind of kicks you, you know, I should be doing that. I should be thinking along those lines. So it's a tough call to make. Is that something that you're not doing? You're just bellowing out your praises and love, because, but you're not doing it. That's a lie. Or are you being admonished through music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to change some of the things going on in your life. We're supposed to be able to do that. Look at Romans 15. We're supposed to be able to be admonished. Look at Romans 15. Maybe that's why one of the reasons to get rid of all these hymns is because they're tired of being taught and being admonished with those hymns, so they're bringing in these spiritual songs, which are fun, and nobody's preached that. There's no doctrine involved. There's no admonishment. There's no teaching. And all you're doing is singing about a cucumber and a tomato, liking each other and getting over the fact that there was a weed in the garden. And, you know, there's nothing going on in there. There's nothing that takes place in that kind of music. You see in Romans 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a one mind, one mouth. This is like-mindedness. So how can you hang around when things aren't like-minded? Well, we didn't. And a lot of you haven't. Okay, so now where are the people that are like-minded? They're hard to find. I noticed in our Kadoka paper the other day that there was a little ad down in the bottom corner for a Berean Bible study, 2-minute Bible reading in the paper, and it had in there that about the mystery of the gospel. I had parentheses, Paul's gospel. So that was good. Now, I don't think that they're probably King James, because a lot of Bereans aren't. But it was still something to see in this paper that maybe can spark something in due time. I don't know. We'll see. It's in the paper, though. So, who knows what's going to take place here in the next years? Who knows what's going to take place at your workplace for Hugh or Mark at work? You don't know what's going to take place. But we do know this, that we don't have a church to go to that encourages us with all this exhortation and comforting and like-mindedness. It's not there. And if you go back to that, you're either going to be frustrated being there or you're going to give in and be like-minded with them. And you don't want that. You know better than that. It's tough, though. It's a tough call to make. Look at one more here. Look at Romans chapter 14. Look at Romans chapter 14 here. Look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Okay? They bring in the music. They bring in the different standards. They let the kids run around. The music, I think I said that the music, the preaching's different. How can that make for peace when they're trying to chip away at what truth is? Trying to chip away at some standards. They're trying to chip just to get more people to come. Acts chapter 2 again. How can that make for peace? And how does that edify you? Well, again, that's why we're not there. But we miss being around those things which make for peace. We miss being edified of each other. It gets lonely. It's a hardness that we have to learn to deal with. And then look at verse 13, Romans 14, verse 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." How many of you out there know that when you were attending church and you were trying to show them this Paul stuff, and you were trying to show them this risen Savior stuff, or maybe just a King James Bible thing, maybe just rightly dividing, that how many times are they looking to trip you up? You make a change in your life, and you know it's not solid. You know you're very weak in that point. Have they tried to trip you up, being critical of you? Have they tried to tell you that you're not real? Do they try to throw things at you to test you, to see if you're really serious? All that kind of stuff. Well, I miss being around people that don't want to do that. They want to encourage you. So we don't have that. Well, from what I understand, a lot of people in churches that want to get into whole Paul stuff, they're finding out that they don't have that too. And they're getting ready to pull out. It's a sad case. It's part of the falling away. We know that. It's a tough thing. So, if Paul were to come back, he would find the things in the churches and in the families and in the homes that we try to get away from. But what is he going to find with us? Is he going to find that right column in those notes about confidence, being chaste, following the right commandments, looking at mercy and restoration, all these things? And as hard as it is to stay, to be away from the church, knowing that this is what's going on, how much of a battle is it for you to not be there? We miss that sort of a thing. I just don't miss that left column. And yet I got to remember, I was part of that left column for many years. And some things in my life still. I mean, we're still not holy. We're still not walking that holy walk, our thoughts and places and things. Trying. But we sure do miss the brethren. We sure do miss the comforting. We sure do miss the like-mindedness. We sure do miss the mutual faith. Well, you know, this is where we really got to toughen up, because we do have it available. I know, we have the website, we have internet, we have email, and that's, I like hearing, I get phone calls from Clarence and Brian once in a while writes, and all these things take place, and that's very encouraging. But what if you don't have internet? What if, and a lot of people don't? You've got a Bible. I know that's very tough for us today, because we are so special effects oriented. We are so worldly oriented. Our flesh wants out there so badly. We really do have all that we need from within that Bible. All those things that Christ presents, all those things that Paul talked about, all that is available through a book. And I know that's tough, but that's where it can be found. Until we can get together somehow, somewhere, we've got the book and we've got telephones and email and internet. And if you've got to be someplace where that left column is growing, 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 and I know there's some folks out there that have to do that, a number of yet, don't go backwards. Don't fall into their like-mindedness. They're not going to go your way, but don't you go their way. And when the time comes, you're going to have to get out. You're just going to have to get out. It's falling away. You don't have to be part of that. So take a look at the notes from this morning, and then I'll type this. These aren't up there tonight. Yeah, I'll put them on there, but have a good week, and be concerned about each other, all of us out there. The challenges are great. These are hard times, and they're going to get harder. I know there's some folks in the Webb family that have some very strong physical needs and health issues, and these are tough times. But even from a spiritual comforting from the brethren, we don't even have the brethren around us to help us. We got the if you got brethren around you, chances are they're trying to trip you up. And find that one person or two person somewhere, whether it be an internet or somehow, that can help encourage you to stay right. And don't get mad at them when they push on you. Just try to stay right with this stuff. And it's worth it in the end. According to the Scriptures, it'll be well worth it. So there you have it, Sunday night, January 31st.